Thank you, Maestro. Thank you very much. Let's open God's precious word to the Gospel of John 17. The Gospel of John 17. This has been a phenomenal chapter. We're coming down to the last verse now. It has been a great chapter on theology proper, the study of God. We learned so much about God. It's a great study on Christology, the teaching of Jesus Christ. And it's a great study on the believers in Christ, the body of Christ. There's much about that in here. And I thought about just prolonging our time and just take each one of those and work our way through it so that you could see how theology is built and Christology, theology proper, and the study of the body of Christ. And there's just so much in this psalm that we could just do so many different things with it. But let's move into our study tonight. Now, first of all, let's see, as far as the assembly is concerned, Jerry and Leslie, y'all are the first ones we've had back from SLAM. How was SLAM? Good. Yeah. I told him about the time I got there, but outside of that, I didn't know. But it looked just, man, they're going to be super. Which one meal did y'all prepare?
We did the last one on Sunday afternoon.
Sunday afternoon?
Just to make sure that everything was put back right.
Good, yeah. Very good.
Yeah, it was
so did that turn out okay, having the different families work on it and good? Yeah. Yeah. How did Trey's family do in there?
They did pretty good.
Yeah. Hard to mess up a sandwich. You can leave off the mustard, the mayonnaise, or the meat, or well, and they make their own. Oh, piece of cake. I'd have taken that meal. Can I have sandwich day? Good. Yeah, I told them a little bit about the ones that I was part of. That was really cool.
We all know that when they come in, that the dad's cheating. They had it was a competition, and their team happened to win the most points. But we all decided that they knew what the activities were. They were training before the activities.
Ah, there you go.
We were.
With what?
You had a person like Jerry, say, with a horse, and he would carry, say, me on his back, and we each have eggs in like a knee-high saw tied to our head with those big noodles. And you had every team had two riders out on the field at one time, and you had to bang them with these noodles and try to break their eggs.
When we got down to the end, if you couldn't touch your egg, you know, once you put it on your forehead, it sat right here. Well, someone slipped down and stuff, and Amanda slipped down, and it was hanging like right below her eye, and she was holding the nylon in her mouth as she's going around.
They ended up doing a three-way tie because it was just a
Yeah. Well, how did Thomas bear out?
He did great. Yeah.
Good.
Yeah, he did really good.
And he's good when he got back for school and everything? Good.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some of the kids that never been here, never been to camp, how did they do? Oh, wow. Good. Good. Yeah. I know I ran into someone that night, Friday night, we had those 25 questions. And have you ever been to camp before, this camp before? And so I met a couple who hadn't been.
And yeah. Not a lot.
Yeah.
I think there was a fair amount that, like I said, we had at least three from our group. And I know on some of the teams from Wiley hadn't been.
Okay. I feel compelled to ask, do we know that anyone believed in Jesus Christ?
I think they were
all believers. Okay. I thought so. Yeah. They've gotten the gospel.
Yeah.
Well, we just pray that that'll bear fruit. That'll be great. Yep.
And they had a mission panel at the very end, and that was kind of interesting. They had Phil talk and Trey talk and Joe and Kelly, but they also had two of the teams, Amanda from Wiley and Annalie from Plano, that had been on mission.
All right.
And Amanda's actually been to Guatemala and a couple other places.
Wow, cool. Good. I love the foundation being laid. I just hope they keep on with Christ as they get into their late teens and 20s. Good. All right. Okay. Any other prayer requests other than Thomas and my son by marriage is going in for a major surgery Thursday, tomorrow. So please be in prayer for Kelly and his recovery. And the surgery is very delicate. What they're going to have to do is cut his Achilles, move it out of the way, do some work, and then see if they can get it back together and remove what's been giving him the trouble. And so just be in prayer tomorrow afternoon. I think the surgery's at noon. And so please be in prayer. Wes, you had one? Okay, good request. We'll be in prayer for Deborah. And, okay, let's...
You don't remember?
Oh, by grace you're a saint. At the camp? Yeah, serve, observe, act, and hidden. I'd be in trouble if I didn't remember what I myself came up with. Did that come up at all during the week? Hidden. You are Colossians 3. You are hidden, and good, very good, good. I didn't know what to say or would do, so I was the house, and so good, good, yeah. He's good. I wish something would happen for him. Okay. All right, let's go into our study in John 17. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, to see if you're in the power of the Spirit. I'm becoming more and more, not that I haven't been enough, but adamant about the Holy Spirit from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16, that everything is dependent on the Holy Spirit. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, this is an humble assembly and we know it, but we love it and we're very thankful for it. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity that you give us to come and assemble, open up the text and examine it. Not just a 3 points in a poem or all these other things, but just get into the text. See what's happening in the text. And see the things just coming together and coming together, Father. And we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see as we study the Lord's Prayer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've moved to verse 25 in John 17. Verse 25, O righteous Father. And that title is because of what he's getting ready to ask you, recall. Although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. All right, we have two different groups. The world has not known you, I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And so this is where we left off last Wednesday evening. They have this knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ told them. Look what it says. I told them. And I have known thee, and these have known thee, although the world has not known thee. And verse 26, I have made thy name known to them. So Jesus Christ has made God the Father known to them. And the Holy Spirit has made it real. The Holy Spirit has illuminated these truths as is his ministry about God and about Jesus Christ in them. Now, what is the relationship of these two contrasting groups of people? And these have known thee. This refers to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, sent of God as their Savior throughout the church age. When we want to argue about what is the total content, the minimum someone can believe to be saved, what is the maximum of it, you go to 1 Corinthians 15, till you pick up a whole lot. But I think here we're seeing some of the ground root of the gospel, that they know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's been sent by God to save us. Without saying this is the gospel, but with the emphasis given, I believe that's what we're seeing. All right, and these have known. Have known, aorist active indicative of a verb that we have seen, gnosko. That introduces exactly what they know here. You did send me. Okay, people, over and over we have had this emphasis, this phrase. You have sent me. You have sent me. Now, what was on Jesus Christ? Mine, throughout the 3 years of his public ministry? I'm here because God the Father sent me. That was on his mind all the way through. What did he think about? Well, let's take a run through just the Gospel of John. Someday I'll get into Matthew, Mark, and Luke with you, other than just the birth and the crucifixion, resurrection, because there's a lot more there. But I just love the Gospel of John, as you probably have gathered. And let's just run through the Gospel of John and note about Jesus Christ being sent of God the Father. Now let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Just want to show you how often this is on his mind right up until the hour, a couple hours before the crucifixion. This was on his mind, what this is all about. Now in chapter 4, what we're going to be looking at is said to the disciples who wondered at his being even talking with the Samaritan woman. This is the context. So let's look at chapter 4, verse 30. Chapter 4, verse 30, and we're going to read 30 through 35. All right, verse 30. They went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Don't be talking to this woman. Eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples, therefore, were saying to one another, did you bring him a hamburger? Did you bring him a pizza? See, no one brought him anything to eat, did they? Did he? Jesus and said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, be observant. Lift up your eyes, and look, the fields, they are white for harvest. Be observant. If you're going to be the servant of the Lord, a servant has to observe. What's a good servant at a restaurant? One that just hovers over you? No. One that's never comes to your table? No. But one that you don't even aware of, but you drop your knife, your fork, you need butter, there it is. That's a good servant. He's observant. And so this is, and he's hidden, as it were. That's where I got all this when I was studying this. And if you couldn't tell. And yeah. And this is one of the places. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, and let's read verses 23 and 24 of chapter 5, verse 23. In order that all may know, all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, just you don't really aware of it. What's happening in 17 in his prayer until we do what we're doing now. My goodness, this was always on his mind. It's so prevalent in his prayer, but now we can see it's on his mind. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That's why I said, I think the gospel is very simply, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's sent by God to die on a cross, rise again, bear the judgment sins of the world, and rise again to give us life. This is what he's given to us for. All right? Now, in chapter 5, let's read verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15, kind of put some of these things together. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. This is the context. Now let's jump to verse 30. Chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will. Jesus Christ does not seek his own will, but the will of him who sent me. Look at verse 36. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. So, John is the greatest, he says earlier, than that of John, John the Voice. For the works of the Father has given me to accomplish the very works that I do. Bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Look at verse 38. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he sent. You don't believe Jesus Christ who was sent by God the Father. Let's look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. Let's look at verse 22. Chapter 6, verse 22. The next day the multitudes that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Now, that gives you the context. Verse 23, there came other small boats from Tiberias near the place. Let's see, I think we can just jump down to 29. Nope, got to read 26. Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? You'll note the religious crowd are filled with works. What must we do that we may work the works of God? In one little sentence, they've put together three words for doing and working. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now look at 38 and 39. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. So you can just see how important the being sent of God the Father is. And look at 44, same chapter. No one comes to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Look at 57. And the living Father sent me. He's just so occupied with this, people. The living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, faith, shall also live because of me. Because he lives. That'd be a beautiful hymn, wouldn't it? Because he lives, all right? Chapter 7. Chapter 7. Let's start at verse 14. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews, therefore, were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? He didn't go to our seminary. 16. Jesus, therefore, answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. He who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Now jump to 25, same chapter, verse 25. Therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? And look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. So why make a big deal? He's not anybody special. Verse 28. Jesus therefore cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Well, that's incriminating. Verse 29. I know him. Now, what did we just see in his prayer? I know him. I know him. I know you, and I've made your name known. Look at what it says here. I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. Verse 30. They were seeking, therefore, to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. But many of the multitude believed in him, and were saying, when the Christ shall come, he will not perform more signs than these which this man has, will he? The Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees, now everybody's joining together, sent officers to seize him. Jesus therefore said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. This is just so beautiful. Then I go to him who sent me. Look at chapter 8. It just flows over and over and over. Christ reiterates that he is sent by the Father. All right? The context, the challenged by the Pharisees. Challenged by the Pharisees. Let's read 16 through 18. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it. But I and he who sent me, even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Look at verse 26. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. Look at verse 29. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Look at verse 42. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, who would love me? You would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from him. For I have not even come of my own initiative, voila, but he sent me. Just over and over and over is descending. Look at chapter 9, verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is the day. Night is coming when no man can work. That's the crucifixion, see? No one can work. He's doing it all on the cross. And just in passing note, verse 7. And he said to them, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeking. See that word sent? Just showing you that that's related to Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 36. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? He's the Son of God, people. Some people say, we never claim that. Yes, he did. Now, I don't know why in chapter 11 he didn't say anything about being sent, but go to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Let's begin reading chapter 12 at verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. Now, this does not mean we do not believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. We believe in him, but when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're believing in him as per being the one sent by God the Father. Verse 45, and he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. Verse 44, sent me. Verse 45, who sent me? All right, verse 46, I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my saying and does not keep them, faith, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say, what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. All right, let's look at chapter 13, the upper room. Chapter 13, the upper room, verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is no greater than his master. Neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Look at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. Dealing with the Holy Spirit. You receive Jesus Christ, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive Jesus Christ, receive God the Father. It's very powerful. All right, chapter 14, verse 24. 14, 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's, Allah, who sent me. Chapter 15, verse 21. Chapter 15, verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Chapter 16, verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask, where are you going? What I wanted to do is just make you so familiar with what was on Jesus Christ's mind when he prayed a prayer of the Lord's Prayer. He is so occupied with the Father. He has sent me here, I'm getting ready to return. He sent me here, I'm getting ready to return. This is just over and over and over. So we move now to the Lord's Prayer, just prior to the crucifixion. And I hope you now, by now have grasped how important the truth is that he is sent of God the Father. God the Father sent him here. And how important this was to Jesus Christ, his whole ministry. Whether he's dealing with the Pharisees, talking to his disciples, whatever. It's not me, people. It's him who sent me. It's not about me. It's about him who sent me. Yes. Sent. He's the one sent. So it's a picture of being washed in him. Yeah, of him being, of him washing in Jesus Christ. Well, I just looked it up. it slipped my mind when we were talking. It came to all of this. But I hope you begin to see how important it is to Jesus Christ. He knows why he's here. And how important this should be to us, people. Because we've already seen, I send them. We're sent of the Father. We're sent of Jesus Christ here. You and I are sent of him. We represent him. It's not about us. And if somebody says no to our gospel, it's not no to us. It's no to him and to him who sent him. They're saying no to God the Father. We don't take these things personally. And on the other hand, if they say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, thank you so much. Yes, that's a wonderful, warm feeling. But just remember, they're responding to God the Father. They're not responding to us. They're responding to God the Father. They're responding to Jesus Christ. They're responding to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. So how important this is, being sent from God the Father to Jesus Christ in his prayer. All right, let's look at chapter 17 now, coming to the close of all of these passages that we've just studied. Look at 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life. And we've already had his commandment is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Look at verse 8. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them. And they received them, faith, and truly understood that I came forth from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Look at verse 18. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. People, this should be on their mind. I'm not here about me. It's not about me. What we need to teach the young people today, it's not about the other people thinking you're attractive or you're wonderful or you're successful in sports or these kinds of things. It's what's inside of us, whom we're here representing. Verse 21. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be in us, that the world may believe, that thou didst send me. Look at verse 23. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. And now in verse 25, our verse. So I hope you just see how important Jesus Christ knowing who I'm here, what I'm here for, what I'm about, why I do what I do, say what I do, why I'm going to the cross, why I'm going to bear the sins of the world because of Him who sent me. Now before we look at verse 25, I'd like you to know chapter 20, verse 21. Chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus, therefore, said to them again, Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So people, we're sent by Jesus Christ. And this should be our understanding. It's not about what I have and don't have. I think I went through a lot of different mental gymnastics yesterday in... those of you on the internet, the Dallas-Fort Worth area was hit with something like 12 tornadoes touched down and just destroyed a number of houses, and 18-wheelers were floating in the air like Tonka toys, and it was just devastating. And I was thinking, how quickly we can lose what we hold on to. How quickly. Oh, God, I need this for my old age. I need this for to pass on. I need this for my security. And like that, it's gone. It's gone. We hold on to that which we can lose. Even our own health. Oh, I've got to do all of this, and I've got to do it. And I'm not saying anything against having a home and having possessions. I'm not saying anything about good health. We all know good health's important. But we hold on to it. Man, I got to keep myself looking young, and I got to get a tuck here and a pull there, and I got to get all these vitamins and herbs and minerals and magic waters and all these types of things, holding on to what can be lost in a minute, a second, in a wreck. But we got to understand why we're here. Enjoy those things that God gives us, a home and health and possessions and things. That's fine. But don't hold on to them. It's not why we're here to gather up these things. I used to have in my garage, before I got married, I used to have in my garage a poster. And it had a big stack of just everything. The kitchen sink was in it, golf club, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of things. And underneath it said, whoever has the most at the end wins. And that's the philosophy of a lot of people. Whoever has the most. Now, my wife calls that hoarding. But whatever it is, whoever has the most wins. People, no, please. We're sent of Jesus Christ to tell others. This is why I've gone through a lot of prayer and things with the different youth things we got at the Wises and at the Dags and in this camp and everything. And it really isn't involving Spring Valley Bible Church. So what? It's not about Spring Valley Bible Church. It's about reaching these kids, telling them about Jesus Christ and about the God who sent Him. That's what it's about. That's what I'm about. That's what you're about. Now, we have our assembly place because of the tradition of man. We name our churches. But in the first century, they just said, at the Jones's house. And everybody would go to the Jones's house. But as time developed, we developed all of these man-made things. But people, it's about telling others of Jesus Christ and about God the Father who sent Him. Look at verse chapter 17 again, verse 18. Bear in mind all the passages we just read. Thou didst send me into the world, I also send them into the world. People were sent into the world. We're on a mission here. It's not about us. And that's a very difficult thing to let go. It's not about me. I should have this, that, why that. No. There are three houses in the block. Two of them gone in a tornado. Mine wasn't. Wow, what's so special? It's just grace. Why were they taken? God's dealing with them. People, it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and the one who sent him. So just as this was constantly in the mind of Jesus Christ, it should be constantly in our mind. Why did you do this or that? Because I was sent of Jesus Christ. What I do is because I'm sent of Christ. What I say is because I'm sent of Christ. This is why. This is what Christ said. Everything I do because I'm sent of Christ. A sent of the Father. Now we should do the same. Everything I say and do is because I'm sent of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 25. Oh, righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. There it is again, people. Here it is, his final prayer, unless you want to count the prayer in the garden, that we don't know what the contents is, and the prayer on the cross, but this is the Lord's prayer, shortly before the trial, the arrest and trials and all. Okay, sent me. Aorist active indicative of apostello, A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O, apostello. Now, we've seen this word all through the prayer, throughout the Gospel of John. But we've seen another word translated to send, pimpo, P-E-M-P-O. Now, they're discernible. From our word apostello, one of the distinctions between these two words, both translated to send, by the way, apostello to send, pimpo to send, that while pimpo emphasizes the relationship with the one doing the sending, with the one sent. Okay, let's see if I can get this down for you so that I know that we've gone through this before, but here it is so important in our study. So we have pimpo. That's P-E-M-P, long O. Pimpo. Now, what they're both, and apostello. I'm going to go ahead and put apostello here. Apostello. A-P-E-S-T-E-L-L, long O, apostello. You can see those are, whether you know Greek or not, those are two different words. Transliterated, one's pimpo. Transliterated, one's apostello. Now, what pimpo does here, people, it's that kind of distinguishes it a little bit, is that pimpo emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sending. Now, we're dealing with pimpo. That would be God the Father, and he's sending Jesus Christ, his Son, to the world. Now, this world, this word, pimpo, emphasizes the relationship of the one who's doing the sending with the one sent, Jesus Christ. So when we have those two words, in a mild way, what's being emphasized is God's relationship with his Son. Because we're just limited to that. It's used of other things in the New Testament, of course. But that's the main thing now. Our word, apostello. Now, what this word does, it draws attention, here again, is God the Father, and he sends Jesus Christ to the world. Now, pimpo emphasizes the relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Apostello, which is all through this prayer, emphasizes the relationship of God the Father and the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his Son. I think this is powerful. It emphasizes God's relationship with us while we were sinners, ungodly, helpless, without hope. And God loved us to the point that he sent his Son. So the word apostello emphasizes the relationship between God the Father and the world. Now there's a second distinction I've not brought out too often. That may be that apostello, our word, and I got this in another lexicon before, and each time I go through something, every now and then, I just say, I need to spend more time here. And I look up different lexicons. I have about, I don't know, seven, and I don't have time to look up every one of them on every word. But every now and then I'll have some time, so I looked it up. And this is one that's interesting. Apostello seems to be to send with delegated authority. To send with delegated authority. The point being, God the Father loves the human race and sends his delegate, Jesus Christ, with authority. So he loves the world, and that word emphasizes that, but there's another emphasis. It means he's sending to the world one with delegated authority. That, of course, is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, to grasp the difference of these two words, let's look at chapter 20, verse 21 again. Chapter 20, verse 21, where we have both words in one verse. That's kind of interesting. Why would Jesus change the words? And once use apostello, once use pimpo. So let's take a look. Jesus, therefore, said to them, "Peace be with you, just as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Okay, the first phrase, "the Father has sent me," that's apostello, emphasizing the relationship of the Father with the world, but the delegated authority of Jesus Christ. That's what's emphasized here. Any question on that? The first phrase, "the Father has sent me," that's apostello, which emphasizes the relationship of God, Jesus Christ, of God the Father in the world, but the authority, a delegated authority of Jesus Christ. Now, the second phrase, "I also send you," that's pimpo. Now, let's see if we can grasp what's going on here with Jesus Christ using the two different words. God the Father has love for people, and he has sent me with delegated authority. So I love you, I send you into the world, but I retain my own authority. We are representative of Jesus Christ. We do not have that authority. It's retained by Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to John 17:25. "O righteous Father, although the world has not known you," and why do they not? Because they've rejected him. "Yet I have known you, and these have known that you send me." So, being sent by God the Father was constantly on his mind right up until this prayer. When he spoke anything, it was what the Father would have him speak. When he said anything, when he did anything, it's what the Father would have him do. So, Jesus Christ has sent us. Should be on our minds. Should be on our minds when we wake up in the morning. "I'm not here for me. I'm here as a delegated authority from Jesus Christ. He sent me into this world. What I say, what I do, should be of him." One more important issue here, as we read through this prayer and through the portion of the Gospel of John, one other thing comes to the surface. Jesus Christ, this is important, does not make an issue of rejecting him. Did you notice that as we read through all of that? He doesn't make an issue of rejecting him. It's a matter of ignoring God the Father, rejecting God the Father, denying God the Father, not listening to God the Father. Because if one will listen to God the Father, he will come and believe in Jesus Christ, the one sent by God the Father. So just as another little added impact, when you get all of this down, that it's not about me. And if somebody responds to your gospel, that's wonderful. They're responding to God the Father. If someone doesn't, don't feel bad. You don't have to argue them into the heaven. They have rejected God the Father. So this becomes so important. The judgment of God of the world is that they do not know me. They do not know God. Not that they do not know me. They do not know God. They rejected him. Turn to atheism. Turn to religion. Turn to idolatry. All the stuff we studied in Romans 1 and 2. Now we come to the closing of the Lord's Prayer. And it is powerful. Verse 26. It is powerful. It centers on love. It centers on God's love. And why not, people? God is love. And the new commandment is to love one another just as I have loved you. So let's right now read verse 26. "And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them." Let me just jump to it, people. He's praying here that the love of God the Father will be in every one of us. That's powerful. That's how much he cares. You love me, Father, and I pray that you, your love will be in them. Okay, we need to take a look at it. I have made your name known to them. Play poker, don't answer. How many people have you made known the name of God? How many people have you made known the name of Jesus Christ? See? And this is personal. People, this is why one of the reasons the orchestration of the world is the way that it is. Because every one of you go and will meet people I will never meet. You will meet people that no one else in this room will meet. You will come in contact with them. How are they going to know Jesus Christ? He is not here. He is not here physically. If the Lord comes and physically talks with you, don't tell anybody. Just check yourself in. See? He's not here. He's not here to proclaim the Father. He's not here to demonstrate that love. It's going to be from you and from me wherever we are. At work, our social life, our shopping, our pleasures, everywhere we go. There is no place we should not be ready to communicate the truth. This is what we're here for. And if they're going to see the love of God, if they're going to see the love of Christ, people, it's going to be through you. Period. It's not going to be through some miraculous way. It's going to be through you. Okay. Note the emphasis on knowing. I have made your name known to them. Note the emphasis on knowing in just the last two verses. All, verse 25, although the world did not know you, that's one, yet I have known you, two, and have made known, three, that you sent me. Verse 26, I have made thy name known, four, to them, and will make it known, five. Five times in just two verses. This whole idea of knowing, making known. Jesus Christ makes known that which he knows. People, you have to know Jesus Christ. You have to know God the Father in order to make him known to others. Yes, there have been records of preachers who preached, weren't even believers in Jesus Christ. But that finally came out in their life. You want to witness for Christ, you've got to know Christ. You want to witness for the Father, you've got to know him. And you don't go around and say, oh, I know Jesus Christ. Oh, I know God the Father. Don't be a religious idiot. We're talking about in your life. That's how they will know Jesus Christ and know God the Father. So Jesus Christ has known and he makes known that which he has known. Does that make sense to you? He knows and he makes known what he knows. We got to be the same way. You have to know so that you can make known that which you know, God the Father. Jesus Christ knows these things and has made these things known to us. And people, the world does not know the only true God. And it's getting darker and darker and darker in our own nation, much less the world. We're living in a dark time. They do not know him. We're being taught in our schools, from our judicial system, there is no God, there is no creator, we're all a product of evolution, and more and more and more, they're not knowing God. And that's why one of the important things about being a leader, being a Christian, being a witness, you've got to forget yourself. It's not about me. It's about making known God. Now, it may come to the point where we are going to have to suffer for that. America's been a nation under glass. No one's really had to suffer that much. They suffered in opening up this nation, this dark continent. I mean, I think there were men who came who actually knew the gospel, and they were burned alive, skinned alive, killed by the natives. But they just kept coming, kept persevering, and we made a dark continent light. Well, the light is dimming again. I don't know how bad it's going to get. None of us do. But I think it's going to get bad. And you're just going to have to make up your mind. Are you going to back off from letting someone know about Jesus Christ because you might offend them? I just got an article and from in the emails from an article in England. They're thinking about in England dropping the whole discussion of the Holocaust, the whole discussion in all of the textbooks, because it offends the Muslims. And they're just going to get rid of it. Nothing going to talk about it. And so this is what they've done with God. Why should that surprise us? That doesn't surprise me at all. If you sat me down and we all sat here, well, what do we expect next? That would have been on our list. There are things we would come up with that are happening. Just don't be surprised. It's from a negative. What did Christ say in John 16? The world hates you. It hates me. It hates him who sent me. Don't be alarmed. You're going to have tribulation. You can have peace at the same time, but you're going to have it. And America's just been very protected as far as our Constitution and all of these things. But now that those things are changing in our nation. So we've got to know the truth and then not be afraid to say it. I'm not talking about making a jerk of yourself. I'm not talking about making a fool of yourself. I'm not talking about embarrassing people. I'm just talking about with one-on-one letting people know about God. Letting people know about Jesus Christ, whom you know. That's what all of this is really about. So he is not here physically, and he cannot make himself known, and you and I are going to have to do it. He cannot make the Father known. You and I are going to have to do it. We're living in dark ages. As to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the true knowledge of God the Father. I would be interested if we could take a survey of the world of kids from about 11 under. What is Easter, from our discussion Sunday morning, about? How many of them could tell you about Jesus Christ and this one crucified and resurrected? Very few. Whereas in my generation, we had little patterns and little plays, and it was very easy to witness. But now we live in a dark, dark continent. So it will be up to us. And basically, how is this done? By loving one another as Christ loved us. That's how it's done. By this, all will know that you belong to him. I have made known thy name. I have made thy name known to them. We have the aorist active indicative of norizo. Now, norizo is a word we haven't dealt with a whole lot. But that's exactly what the verb means, to make known. That's exactly what the verb means, to make known something that was unknown. And then we have the dative, to them, dative of advantage. It is to their advantage, our advantage. It is to their advantage that Jesus Christ has made known God the Father. The verb means to make known something that was beforehand unknown, to reveal. See, that's what it means. Jesus Christ reveals to us God the Father. Look back at John 14. Upper room, John 14. Verse 7 and 9. If you had known me, he's talking to his disciples, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him, and you've actually seen him. Philip said to him, now wait a minute, Lord. Show us the Father, and that'll be enough. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? So Jesus Christ revealed God the Father to us. And if you have the opportunity to come to a person, come to everyone, in such a way that was to their advantage, making God, making Jesus Christ known, it would just be the greatest. Let's say you had all the money in the world. I mean, all the money in the world. And you could go take some poor people and in all of their poverty, make them happy in that sense. What a wonderful thing that would be. See how precious that would be. And this verb now, I have made known, aorist active indicative, and the aorist tense does not look at a specific time, but acknowledges the fact of the action of the verb that he has made known. Let me give you some passages. Time is running out on me. Gospel of John 12:45, Colossians 1:15, Hebrews 1:3. The active voice Jesus Christ made the decision to come to earth. Jesus Christ made the decision to make known God the Father by the work on the cross. The indicative is the mood of reality. Indicative mood, the reality of the revelation of God the Father by Jesus Christ. On Sunday morning, we'll be looking at Resurrection Sunday. We'll look at the crucifixion. And what are we looking at? We're looking at a demonstration of God's love. Now, we emphasize the work of Christ for us. But let's look at it from Christ's standpoint. I'm doing the work of the Father. When you see me on that cross, you're seeing God the Father at work. You're seeing His love. You're learning about God. That's what Christ would say to us. Now, we emphasize when we're given the gospel, this is why you can believe in Him and have everlasting life. But what He would say is, you're seeing the Father here. That's what I've come to do. Okay, we will... Any questions? Yes. Okay, Gospel of John, 12:45. Colossians 1:15. Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3. I will resume here next Wednesday night and get ready for Sunday morning in our study. Well, I tell you, Jerry Leslie, it was sure with about 11 or 12, counting some of the kids, about 13 seats were empty that normally would have been here. And so Passmore and I just had to eat more and more than what food was there. But y'all were really missed, the whole group of you really missed. So it'll be good to have some of them back and fill up a few of the empty seats. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the challenge, the bracing, why we're here. It's not about us. It's about you. It's about your Son. And we just simply have the privilege of being sent by Jesus Christ to let others know about you and about your Son. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight, the flow through the Gospel of John, what was on our Savior's mind before the cross. This is not about me. I am sent of the Father. Let that become our thought. Let that become the burden of our soul. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.